Daniel was talking this morning about those ping pong balls and that little thing you had as a kid. It's a little container with those ping pong balls. Well, I think a few of my ping pong balls fell out at camp because I left my Bible there. You know, a big spiritual counselor and left my Bible at camp. Got just tangled up and stuff. So that was humbling. That was good. I needed that. But so thankfully I had, you know, us Americans, we have, you know, five Bibles and we take them for granted. But thankfully I had another Bible that I could use. It wasn't this tiny New Testament. I actually had another one, so praise the Lord for that. Before I get started, I just want to, this is the first time I've gotten up since I've been back, I think, unless I just forgot because I have bad memory. But I just want to thank this church for all your prayers when we were down in Pensacola. It's a blessing to go to a place like that where the Bible is taught and preached and believed, and then to come back to a place where they believe the same things, the Bible is still taught, the convictions are still the same, people are still on fire, and it's a real comfort to come back to a place where you know the fire hasn't gone out, you know you haven't compromised, and y'all's prayers have been a real blessing to me when I was down there, and they still do mean a lot. I know a lot of you guys still pray for me, I appreciate that. So just before I get started, I just want to thank you for all your prayers. And for Pastor, for always sticking by the Word and preaching the Word the way it ought to be taught and preached. But I'm going to start off in 1 Kings chapter 21. 1 Kings chapter 21. Seems like every time I preach, I start or open or something with a familiar verse. So you guys should know this story. I never really, you know, have anything dramatic or anything like that. But hopefully something basic this morning will help you out through your Christian life. 1 Kings chapter 21, read a few verses here. Verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard by the place of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, Give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house. And I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it, or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. And Naboth said to Ahab, The Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee." Let's pray. Dear Lord, thanks so much for this good week that we had. And I'm sure the people back here got good teaching and preaching on this last Wednesday by Brother Jensen. Thanks for men like that can step in the pulpit. And thank you for a good church to come back to, like I already said. And I just thank you for this word, this pure book, that we can always stand behind, and anything in life that we have questions about, we can go to it, and we know it's the final authority, and I thank you for it. Help us never to take it for granted. I thank you once again for your goodness. I pray that you come back even now, Lord. I wouldn't mind if you interrupted me right now, and that just took us all home to be with you. I'd love that more than anything in this world. We love you, want to see you, and I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you read the beginning of this story, I mean, a lot of people know it's Naboth's vineyard. It's been preached multiple times. I've heard a handful of messages on it. And you look at this story, and you know, just like Job, you see the end of the story, and you say, well, of course Job did right. You know, the Lord was with him, and that's all good and great, because we have the Bible, it's completed. And you look at the end of the story, of course, that's what Job would do. And we look at this story, and we say, of course Naboth wouldn't sell his vineyard. You know, we see the end result, we see that he did good. But I want to read this story, not knowing the end of it, just read it, and kind of look at it, not knowing the end of it, not knowing what the right decision was, just what would you do in his situation? And I would just want to point out, first of all, that this is not an unreasonable offer that Ahab is making. It's not like Ahab is making him compromise or making him sin, a horrible sin. He's not saying go kill someone or anything. It's a simple thing, and it actually makes a lot of sense. And the devil might present some things like that to you that make a lot of sense. For instance, in verse number two, there's three things in here. Number one, he would have given him a better vineyard. You know, he wasn't just saying, here, I'm going to take this from you, I'm a wicked king. He wasn't asking Naboth to be wicked. If this was a good deal, he was going to give him a better vineyard. He said, okay, well, if that doesn't work out, then maybe I'll just buy it from you, top dollar. I'll give you whatever you want for it. Whatever it's worth, I'm not going to jippy on it. Just whatever it's worth, I'll give you the money for it. Sounds like a good deal. And not only that, but I want to point out in verse 2, it says that Ahab is saying, because it is near unto my house. It's not just because Ahab has something personal against Naboth. This is convenient for him. I'm sure Ahab is not the first king to ask someone to do this. because I'm sure the way they had their kingdom set up, that there are places around their kingdom that they would just like to have because it's near to them. He's not just something personal against Naboth. This is a reasonable offer. I mean, if I was a king and I had someone that was right by my kingdom, had a nice vineyard, it's reasonable for me to ask it for him. I mean, it's convenient for me, and I'm not even being unfair about it and taking it from him. He wasn't like David and just killed the guy. He actually offered to give him a better vineyard. This is not a bad offer. And that's what sin looks like. It's not a bad offer. And I'm not, this morning, talking about sin and whatnot, I'm not talking about the ones that you blatantly look at and you say, that is wrong. There are some sins in this world that it might not be, you know, straight from the Ten Commandments, do this, don't do this, don't do this. You're going to have some spiritual discernment. And Naboth here has some spiritual discernment that I think a lot of Laodicean Christians would miss. And they probably would have sold their vineyard, and who knows what would have happened to them. I know they wouldn't have ended their life like Naboth did. Another person that took someone that took it lightly, or took lightly what God had given him, was Esau. Esau comes in from hunting, and he doesn't realize the value of that birthright, and he's hungry. He wants the temporal stuff more than the eternal. And he sells his birthright over just some soup, just because that looks so good to him. And there is nothing, in his eyes, there's probably nothing wrong with that. He said, well, what is this birthright going to do me if I'm dead? And really, what would the birthright do him if he was dead? And so it seemed like a good offer. There's nothing, there's no really like Ten Commandments against that particular scene. It looked like a good opportunity to get a bowl of porridge. So what I want to look at is a few things about this story. And a lot of it is just a matter of having spiritual discernment, as we'll look into that Naboth had. And the first thing is, there is an appeal, and like I've already been talking about, the appeal was not necessarily a bad thing. The appeal wasn't to, go kill someone and I'll give you $1 million. It wasn't anything like that. It was something reasonable that, hey, this is all, really, I just want your vineyard just because it's convenient for me, and I'll even give you the money for it. And, Moses was kind of like that in the respect that he was given an opportunity to be raised in Egypt. And he was raised in Egypt for a little bit, but he didn't stay there. In Hebrews chapter 11, I'm going to read this real quick. I already got it marked, so I'll beat you there. Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 25, it says, choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You know, he could have stayed in Egypt. I bet you he could have stayed in Egypt. He could have been some sort of ruler. And he probably would not have had to torture his brethren. He probably could have left that to the other rulers in the land. He probably wouldn't have had to compromise too much to stay in Egypt. But it says in Hebrews 11:25 that he knew that those pleasures would just be for a season. And this isn't the only type of appeal there is. There's another appeal to where the devil may flash something at you that it's right. It's right to do, but it's at the wrong time. Down in school, Dr. Ruckman would always say, if you're street preaching when you're supposed to be home studying, you're out of the will of God. Is street preaching good? Oh yeah, do it all as much as you can. But if you're supposed to be studying when you're street preaching, it's out of the will of God. The devil will show you something. He said, hey, why don't you just skip church and stay home and pray? Is praying good? Yeah, of course it's good. But not when you're supposed to be at church. We had a kid this last week. His name was Wade. And we were playing a game. It's just a water war. Throw harmless water balloons and big welts come out from it, apparently. The camp director, we had those balloon launchers. And they're supposed to go 90 yards, like big, huge balloon launchers. And we're launching at each other. Well, the camp director runs up on a team and like turns around. And, man, they slap him right there from about 9 feet away. Just a huge well right there. And so, anyways, we were playing a harmless game, right? And they call it war for a reason. It was a water war. And there's a rule, counselors could get hit twice because we have less of them, blah, blah, blah. So someone hits me. I chuck a water balloon at a kid and hit him. I just called him out. He was out and he should have walked out, but he made a big deal out of it. The camp director had to come over. And needless to say, he went to his cabin pouting and all that stuff. And after the activity was over, I heard he was thinking about leaving. I was like, over a water balloon fight, really? And so I went in there because I was the one that did the egregious sin and threw a water bottle at him. So I figured I should go deal with it. So I went in there, and I was talking to him, talked for a good half hour, and I finally said, you know what, do you think, he was talking about leaving, I said, do you think the devil would want you to leave? He said, yeah, I think so. He's like, I said, do you think that God would want you to stay? He's like, yeah, I know. As I said, so by your own admission, if you leave, you're basically doing what the devil wants. And he says, well, I'm not trying to. You know, the devil will make it really easy for you to sin. He won't make it hard for you to commit a sin. And what he ended up doing is he couldn't shake that off, that he was going to be basically obeying the devil by leaving. And so what he had to do is he had to make an excuse. He said, well, today is Wednesday. I can go to church tonight. Could he go to church that night? Yeah. He probably could have gotten some good preaching. That's a good thing to do, right? It's not a bad offer. That appeals. Hey, I can still go to church on Wednesday. But was he supposed to be at youth camp? And you know, that night, Thursday night, Friday night, and even some of the morning services, Pastor preached some really good messages that it could have turned that kid's life around. And that right there may have been a huge turning point in that kid's life. And when I was talking to my dad, it was ironic that the person that picked him up was his uncle, who was a sheriff. And my dad said, you know, if he doesn't change something now, a sheriff's going to pick him up and it's not going to be his uncle. If he doesn't change it right now, that little thing that the devil flashed, if he doesn't change it, it's not going to be his uncle picking him up in a sheriff's car. It's going to be a sheriff picking him up that doesn't care if he's his family or not. And what I'm trying to point out with all that is that he had a good point. He had a good point that that would have been a good offer. You know, go to church, that's a good thing to do. He may have gotten something from the Lord, I don't know. I don't know if the Lord would have spoken to him, probably not. But that wasn't where he was supposed to be. He wasn't the direct will of God. And so after all that, but there's one other appeal that we all know is wrong. I probably won't spend too much time on this just because you guys know this, and I'm already there, so I'll just read it. In Genesis chapter 3, Daniel is here this morning. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, it says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also to her husband, and he did eat. And I don't have to spend too much time on this, because this is obviously something that appealed to her, and it was blatantly wrong. This was wrong. There was no two ways about it. God had already told her, don't eat of this tree. The God of heaven already physically appeared to her and said, don't eat of that. And she completely went against it. A lot of times, those aren't necessarily the sins that we struggle with. It's the sins that we struggle with are the ones that we can bend just a little bit. The ones that we can just tweak, and we can turn it into something good. We can, we can go into a bar, but because we're passing out a track, it's okay. You know, we can just tweak it just a little bit. And that's the sins that Christians mess with, because they know they can slip by with it. And Pastor preached a good message this week on sneakiness. It's that sneaking, just slip that in there, and they can make it an okay thing to do. But are you doing exactly what the Lord would have you to do? And it's weird because we have a lot of people, I wouldn't say a lot of people, but there's been a handful of people that have gone through PBI, and they quit halfway through because there's a good offer, a quote-unquote good offer, from other churches, and there's some decent churches down there, but there's some other Bible-believing churches that will give an opportunity to do something in their church. I know some people that, not personally, but I've heard some people that were going to PBI and got a position in another church nearby and took it. Was it a good church? Sure. Was it a good opportunity to be a blessing to some people? Sure. But what did he go down there for? He went down there for Bible school. He didn't go down there to go to 3 months of Bible school and then go pastor a church. He needs the training. And that's doing something right, but not in God's timing. And a lot of times the devil will flash something that's good. It's good for us to do that. It's good for us to go help out a church, but it's the wrong timing. And I even worked for a guy that tried to get me to do that. His name was Mike Overman, and actually Eric works with him right now, but Eric, don't worry, Eric's doing fine. But Eric's working with him right now, and he, you know, what they do is they try to flatter you. You know, man, you have a really good testimony. You know, you grew up in a Christian home, and you've never smoked. You should come by our church and, you know, share that with the teens. They should really hear that. You know, and basically trying to steal people away from the church. I said, I'm not down here to go to your church. I already got a good church to go to. I'm not down here for Bible school. Now, if I would have went there, is that a good thing? Do you think some teens would have gotten a blessing out of it? I mean, if some people heard a good testimony, some teens may have gotten right. That looks like a really good thing to do. But where does it end? If I go to their church one Sunday, I'm supposed to be faithful to the church I was going to down there. And that's what I'm talking about here is be careful when the devil flashes. Even something that looks good, it does look good. And I'm not saying looks good as fleshy good. I'm saying spiritually, it looks like a good decision. But you got to pray about it. You got to have some spiritual discernment. Even with Naboth, there probably wasn't too much spiritually wrong with that decision if he would have went forward with it. But he had some discernment, and he made the right decision. Secondly, I just want to point out that not only was there a real good appeal, there's a real strong offer to him, but he made the right answer. In verse 3 of 1 Kings 21, it says, "And Naboth said unto Ahab, The Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my father unto thee." You see all these billboards, and I don't know so much now. They used to make a big deal of it a long time ago, but they would say, you know, just say no. You know, just say no to drugs, just say no to alcohol. You know, Nike, just do it. No reason behind it, just boom, do it. You know, no reason why you shouldn't take alcohol, just say no, just because. And that kind of confused me, because at first, you know, you get this, what they do is they create a momentum, and they just, everything they filter in, they just say, don't do this, do this. And so when they say, oh, don't do drugs, which is a good thing, I agree with that, don't do drugs. But there's no reason behind it. They said, okay, just don't do this, just don't drink alcohol. Well, why? A lot of them that say that are atheists and evolutionists that don't believe there is a God. So if there's no God, what's wrong with me smoking? What's wrong with me drinking alcohol? And so many times, what will happen to that is a kid at a young age will listen to that and praise God for it, and he'll say, okay, just don't do this, just don't do this, just don't do this. And finally, by the time he's actually able to think, once he's out of the public school system, he's actually able to think, he's like, well, why shouldn't I do that? What's wrong with it? They never told us why we shouldn't. They said, just say no. And okay, I said no, and what's why? I mean, why? There's no reasoning behind it. And it was funny. Brother Donovan was telling a story. He's the assistant pastor down there. And he was telling a story about how he was witnessing to an atheist. And he said, so you don't believe that there's a God, right? He's like, no, of course not. And he's like, so there's no really accountability? You know, God's not going to judge me for anything? He's like, no, if there's no God, there's no accountability. And he looks at him, he's like, you know, I've never killed anyone before. He said, I wonder what it would be like to kill somebody. And he just started giving him this look. The guy's like, whoa, 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 hey, hey, hey. He's like, hey, there's no God, right? You know, if God's not going to hold me accountable, there's no judgment for it. Why can't I just kill you? You know, go up to an atheist and steal their car. I mean, hey, there's no God, there's no judgment. What's wrong with it? What do you base your laws off of? What do you base any of your judgments off of? It's all relative. It's all what the mind, what they want to create their own laws. They have no final authority. It just doesn't make any sense. They say, just say no because we said so, and that makes it right. You know, they have no authority. By what? By whose basis are you saying that? Like I said, I agree with them. You should say no to drugs. But it's because the Bible says to. It's not just because we say, just say no. And there's a few reasons why you ought to say no to sin. In Genesis 39, so instead of just saying no, maybe you can have a reason, and explain this to someone when they ask you, if you want a drink, and you can say more than, oh, well, they said to just say no, so I can't because they said so. So this is in Genesis 39. Look at verse 7. Once again, a familiar story. Genesis 39:7, it says, "And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and he said, Lie with me. And he refused and said unto his master's wife, Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house. And he hath committed all things that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" You know, Joseph had a better answer than just say no. He had a better answer. He had something that said, I can't do this, not because it's going to hurt me, not because it's going to hurt my testimony, which is a good reason to say no, but he said, how can I do this and sin against God? You say, why should you say no to that stuff? Why say no when someone offers you that? Because you got to realize it's not just sinning against yourself, you're sinning against God, the one who made you. A lot of people know why they don't smoke, know why they don't drink. People that aren't saved, it's because it hurts them. Which, praise the Lord, they don't drink and smoke, right? But there's got to be a deeper reason than that. As a Christian, you ought not smoke and drink and do drugs and all that stuff. I know I'm hitting that a lot this morning, but I pray that none of you guys are doing that. I'm just putting that out there as a sin, that there's got to be a better reason than just because it's going to self-inflict me. It's going to do me damage. You ought to say, no, I'm not going to do that because how can I do that wickedness and sin against God? How can I sin against the one who saved me? And another reason is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You have some reasons. You ought to say no to some things. You have you ought to have this purpose in your heart. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Ye ought not sin. Ye ought to say no to some sins because you're not your own. Your life is not your own. The Bible says in verse 20 there that ye are bought with a price. I preached this last a few days ago, and I was talking about how before you were saved, your father was the devil. And you were his child. But once you got saved, you were bought with a price. God bought you from the devil. He paid for you with his blood. And you think you can live your own life because why? You think that your life is your own because someone else bought you? If back in slavery, if someone bought a slave, they weren't their own. What the master said, they did. Or there's great punishment for it. But yet somehow we think that with our spiritual father, our spiritual master, that he can say something. And even though he bought us, paid in full, praise the Lord for it. We can't go back. I'm a child of the King. But why do we always disobey and try to go against our own master, even though he bought us, paid in full? We have the greatest master that anyone's ever known, and sometimes we don't obey him. Why? Why don't we obey him? Sometimes we don't say no to some things, even though we're bought with the price, even though we're not our own. And this is the reason why Naboth said no. Back in 1 Kings, turn there real quick. Back in 1 Kings, this is the reason why... I'm sure it has something to do with these other two points also, but the reason why Naboth said no, because there's something worth dying for. And he thought that his vineyard was worth dying for. And you guys know the story, so going through chapter 21, verses 7 and 8 and all those, it's Jezebel making a decree and foraging a message. And so this is their men carrying it out. It says in verse 11 of chapter 21, "Then the men of his city, even the elders and the nobles, were the inhabitants in the city, did as Jezebel had sent unto them, and as it was written in the letters which she had sent unto them. They proclaimed a fast and set the Naboth on high among the people. And there came in two men, children of Belial, and sat before him. And the men of Belial witnessed against him, even against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king." Where was that? Where did he blaspheme God? Where do you find it that Naboth blasphemed God? Now, he may have blasphemed the king because the king said to do something, he didn't do it, and he had a legitimate reason to. But keep reading. It says, "Then they carried him forth out of the city and stoned him with stones that he died over a vineyard." And I understand maybe the king really liked the vineyard. Maybe he was a good gardener, whatever. But and a lot of people probably looked at Naboth in that time and said, man, what a fanatic. Are you serious? You're going to die over a vineyard? It's not even your house. And it's not even that he's taken it from you. Don't you? The king would have given you something better than that one. You're going to live in that old shack and serve the Lord. The devil, man, the king would have given you something far better than that. It's a good offer. Why, you're going to die over something like that? Over a vineyard? Seriously? And people look at you and say, man, you're going to die over something as, they call it stupid, but as something as minute as a book? A couple of pages? Why would you... All the martyrs that died, seriously? You died over that? And they look at them as idiots. But Naboth was no idiot. Naboth knew what was worthy of death. He knew what was something that was worth dying for. Pastors preaching this last week, and he said, if I'm going to go to jail, I don't want to go over politics, I don't want to go over not paying my taxes. If I'm going to go to jail or die for something, I want it to be something worthwhile. And a lot of people probably looked at him and said that that wasn't worthwhile. They said, well, sure, if he would have died over something important, fine, that's honorable. But I bet you a lot of them looked at him and said, man, what a fool. What a fool for dying over something so minute, something that really shouldn't have mattered, something he could have gotten a better deal on. I mean, what an idiot. Why would he do something like that? And but he died for the right reasons. We have stuff that is worth dying for. Jesus Christ, you think he's worth dying for? He paid for your sin, eternal damnation in hell. You think he's worth dying for? You think this book is worth dying for? This world is going to look at you like an idiot if you say that. But is it right? The Bible says in Psalms 116:15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Is the Bible worth dying for? Does it even mean that much to you? Do you know it well enough to where if you lost it, you'd notice it? If you skipped a few days of Bible reading, would it affect your life? Or have you not read it in so long that it wouldn't have an effect if you hadn't seen it in 3 months? I know some people that went back to camp, and I won't mention names, and they're not here, so don't worry, but there's some kids that said, I honestly haven't read since last year. And they're going to camp, and praise the Lord, they got right. And I pray that they stick it through. But you know, is that Bible precious enough to you that you'd be willing to die for it? Naboth said, no, my vineyard, that's something worth dying for. And the phrase he used in verse 3, it says, the Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. He said, no, this thing has been passed down from generation to generation. My father tilled in this vineyard. My great-grandfather, my great-great-great-grandfather. He said, this is not something I take lightly. You can't just take this vineyard away from me. You know, your father spiritually, your great-grandfather, they died for something. They tilled this and they made sure that this was possible, that you could get this in your hands. People died for this book. You don't think that you have something worth dying for? This is the inheritance of our fathers. I realize God gave it to us, but there are some men that died so you could have this in your lap. And like I said earlier, I have a couple Bibles, and don't take that for granted. There are some countries that don't even have it in their language. There are some times and periods in church history that people would get just fragments of the Bible. I'm talking maybe a chapter or two at a time, and their whole family would have to look at that one thing. There wasn't copies of it. It was just the one copy. Man, they would study that thing. They would memorize it. They'd pray over it. And maybe they only have it for a couple of days, maybe a couple of weeks. But man, that thing meant something to them, and they would die over that little slip of paper. And you have an entire Bible. You have a completed book. And this isn't worth dying for? This isn't worth getting some ridicule at church over? You got to put your priorities straight and realize what is worth and what is not worth dying over. What is worth getting ridicule over? Naboth had that straight. He said, this is my inheritance of my fathers. You are not getting this vineyard. I don't care what a fool I look like. It's not yours. You know, the devil always tries to make this book and make other things in this Christian life seem minute. A lot was hit this week on the teenagers about their testimony and their fellowship with God. There's a lot to say about a good testimony. And the devil tries to minimize that and, you know, just say, oh, well, you know, your testimony is not that important. You can always bounce back. And I mean, really, who's gotten saved from your testimony alone? And try to minimize it. But your testimony is important. Don't take that lightly. There's been people that have gotten a real blessing out of seeing some other people walk with the Lord and doing right, and they got back on track because of it. Don't let the devil make you think that your testimony is not important. I was at a camp, and it was actually Brother Sparks, and he was preaching. He said, all right, now how many of you guys would trade your relationship with Jesus Christ for $5? You know, and of course no one raised their hand. I said, all right, what about $100? How many would, if I give you $100, you would just give up your whole Christianity and you just keep on going in your life? You wouldn't have to go into sin, just drop this Jesus thing. Forget your relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, of course, no one rose their hand. And finally, they got up to, okay, what about $1 million? What about $1 billion? You see some of them kind of thinking. And no, still, no one raised their hand, because who wants to be known as the person that sold out Jesus Christ for $1 billion? And so, you know, young youth camp, no one raised their hand. He said, all right, what are you doing trading them out for music? What are you doing trading them out for 5 minutes of prayer time? You said that you wouldn't trade Jesus Christ out for $1 billion. But yet you tell a dirty joke and ruin your testimony? I think your priority is straight. I don't think you're being completely honest about what you just said. And that's the point I'm trying to make, is we say, oh yeah, I wouldn't trade Jesus Christ. I'd die for Jesus Christ, you know, we're all in all this stuff, but yet you won't keep a good testimony at church. You won't keep a good testimony at work. You won't open your mouth, but you say you wouldn't trade him for anything. That doesn't make any sense. If you wouldn't trade your fellowship with Jesus Christ for $1 billion, there ought not be a reason why you trade that for watching TV or trade that for doing something you ought not be doing. There's some things in this world, not in this world, but there's some things in this Christian life that are worth dying for. And know what Naboth had to say? I'm sure a lot of times stuff like this would happen, and young kids, you've been hit on this a lot, so I'm not going to tear on this too long, but there's got to come a time in your life where there's certain things that you got to put up a sign that says, this is not for sale. Naboth had he didn't have a little sign, but I'm sure in his heart he said, this vineyard's not even for sale. He said, well, what about, you know, $2,000? I said, no, it's not for sale. You don't get it. He said, okay, well, what about $1,000,000? No, it's not for sale. And in your Christian walk, you say, well, what about for just a little bit of bad music? You say, no, my testimony's not for sale. Well, what about just a little sip of alcohol? No, it's not for sale. You don't get it. My testimony is not for sale. My purity is not for sale. This book is not for sale. My belief in this Bible, my relationship with Jesus Christ, it's not for sale. You can't put a price tag on it. I'm not just talking dollar bills here. I'm talking just your time that you spend in the Bible. That ought not be for sale. You ought not trade that with anything. Ahab said, I'll give you something even better. Would it have been better? To this world's eyes, you say, yeah, it was a better vineyard. You could have borne more crops. Probably had a lot more money. But was it really better? You know, the devil tries to offer you some things that may look good to you, but is it really better? And last thing I want to say about this is just look at the end of their lives. And in the world's eyes, you know, you may look at this and say, well, Naboth didn't have a very good ending because he died, you know. But there's some things that are honorable. There's an honorable death. A lot of people that get the Medal of Honor, very few of them even survive. But they get the Medal of Honor because there's something worth dying for, and they went for it, and they got it. And many times those Medals of Honor have to be passed on to their father or their wife or someone because they died for something. That's what made their death honorable. The Medal of Honor is not given out lightly. And just like the military, we ought to fight till the death. And it's not that we die, because the Bible says we're going to die. Hebrews 9:27 says it's appointed unto man wants to die, but after this is a judgment. You're not going to avoid that. And but it's how you die. Look in 1 Kings 21. We say Naboth died. Yeah, of course he died. But he died with glory in his soul. He died for the right reason. But look how Jezebel died. Throughout the chapter, Jezebel forged. She was a hypocrite. She slandered. She perjured. She committed murder. And she stole. She has a rotten testimony, obviously. No one wants to name her little angel Jezebel. You don't see any Jezebels running around in churches, even in the lost world. It's not an honorable name to have. In verse 23, though, look how she dies. It says, and of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, the dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Man, what a humbling thing. What a humbling thing to be eaten by dogs. You say, Naboth had a horrible ending, but he died with glory. He died in the will of God. Jezebel, on the other hand, she didn't die with anything. She died with dogs. The dogs wouldn't even... that was her company. She had dogs eat her. And Psalms chapter 37, I'll just turn there real quick. Psalms chapter 37, this is one of my favorite chapters. It starts off, it says, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. You know, don't worry about what the world's doing. Don't worry about the wicked people. The Bible says in Psalm 37, they'll soon be cut down like the grass. Don't worry. God will avenge them in due time. And the Bible says in Ecclesiastes 7:8, it says, better is the end of a thing than the beginning of thereof. And I keep on referring back to pastors preaching, but if it's good, use it. So about a few weeks ago, he was talking about a good ending. You know, you got to finish strong. And a good way to finish strong is committing to something that's worth dying for and going for it. And there may come a time in our life, and we don't look at it this way just because we're in Laodicea, so there's not much persecution yet, and especially in America. But there may come a time in your life where you may be sent to jail for some beliefs, or they may say, don't read your Bible, let us take your Bibles from you, and maybe you will have to stick out your neck and take it. And maybe you will have to die for it. Are you ready, though? I mean, does it mean that much to you? I know I've already hit on that, but you ought to finish your race. There's an Olympic runner. I don't know what country. You guys probably know the story, too, but it fits my sermon, so I threw it in there. But there's a guy that was running for a country in the Olympics, I think it was a long run. It was probably the marathon, but anyways, he got injured early on. I think he hit his leg or something, and he's hobbling, and so people just forgot about it, and no one really paid attention to him. And finally, quite a while after, like, the last person came in, there's people were already starting to celebrate, and probably an hour or so went by, and here's this pathetic-looking guy just kind of hobbling in, barely made it. And, I mean, of course, he didn't get a medal. He wasn't even close to any records or anything. And later on, they interviewed him and said, well, why'd you finish? I mean, there's no way you're going to win. And he said, my country didn't send me here to start. They sent me here to finish. And he had something that was worth finishing for. And, you know, we weren't saved just so we could start the Christian walk. We were saved to finish it. The Bible says, fight the good fight of faith. And there's a lot of Christians dropping out, and they think they're a success because they served the Lord for a few years, and now they're just kind of lukewarm. They come to church. We weren't asked to start a fight and just kind of lay back. We were called to finish the fight that the Lord set before us. Now I'm just going to close with a few more things. In Genesis chapter 47, there's some ways that you should not finish. Genesis chapter 47. And this is Jacob before Pharaoh. It says in Genesis 47, verse 9, it says, and Jacob said unto Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the life of the... Sorry, I'm going to start that over. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers, and the days of their pilgrimage. Man, what a sad testimony. You go to the end of your life and say, I have not attained unto my fathers. I've not attained, have not finished the work that God had for me. Jacob reached the end of his life and said, few and evil have been my days. Man, what a thing to go at your deathbed or go somewhere where you're going to die and get there and realize, man, few and evil have been my days. I haven't done the things I ought to do for God. And that's not the way to finish. The way to finish is found in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. Chapter 4, y'all should be able to even quote this, but 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, this is Paul speaking, and I want to point out something, that Jacob had a good beginning, but it didn't end well. Paul had a rough beginning, but he ended well. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 7, it says, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, should give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them that love His appearing. Do you love His appearing? You want to finish right? You want to, you know, have the kind of testimony that Naboth did for going down right and finishing right until the last breath that you breathe? You got to love His appearing. You got to be like Paul and say, I've run my fight. I've run my course. It's over. I've done the best I can do. I was there when the preacher asked me. I was there on street preaching. I was there in visitation. And that doesn't make you a spiritual Christian. I'm not saying that lip service and doing duties makes you spiritual. I'm not trying to say that at all. But are you doing all that you can do for Jesus Christ so that if today was your last day, that Jesus Christ will look down and say, I'm pleased. Well done. Good job. Way to fight. Way to finish your course. I know sometimes we go through ruts and valleys that, if the Lord were to come back at that moment, we'd probably be ashamed. There's been moments in my life where if Jesus Christ would come back at that moment, man, I would hang my head, and I would not. The Jesus Christ would not be pleased. I would hate for that to be the last moment of my life, is when I'm doing something wrong or compromising. Live every moment as though it's your last. We had the camp director reminded us of this. That Bob Jones Sr. has a quote. He has a lot of good quotes. Dr. Ruffman uses them a lot. He said the greatest two words in the English language are do right. And you could live your whole life if you really understood what that meant. The greatest two words are do right. And that should be, I mean, it sounds simple, but it's hard. I mean, you know, it sounds simple, like they say, just say no. It sounds simple, but it's hard. There's been two people, the last year and a half I was down at PBI, there are two people that passed away. One of them was Ricky Lugo. I'm sure a lot of you guys heard about that. And they were driving from Pensacola, going up to visit some people. And on his way back, the driver, Ricky wasn't driving, he was in the back seat, and what had happened, the driver fell asleep. It was about 2 in the morning, and he kind of swerved this way and woke up and swerved and then tried to recorrect it, and it tumbled over. And the other two guys survived, and one of them is going to be a third-year student. Praise the Lord, he stuck it out. But Ricky Lugo is declared dead at the scene. That was it. Who knew that 2 in the morning that that was going to be his last moment? And, you know, when I heard that, I couldn't believe it. I got the text, and I couldn't believe that. Someone that actually knew that just passed away, a young guy. He's not very old. And it just struck me, man, you don't know when your last moment's going to be. I know we hear it all the time, but, man, to see that firsthand, that was shocking. But one of the greatest things about that whole ordeal, and there's some good that came of it, is that I found out the next week that the last thing that he had done before he took that road trip was go out street preaching. The last thing he was known for doing was getting out on that street and holding the Bible and telling some sinners about repentance, telling some sinners how to get saved. If you want to finish right, that's the way to go out. You know, he may have died and people think he's a failure because he just graduated PBI. He wasn't even starting his ministry. You say, well, God could have had so much for him. But man, if you could just grasp that, you could just get that that's how he finished. He finished his fight doing exactly what he was supposed to be doing. He had graduated. He had done what the Lord had for him. He had street preached. It wasn't like he was, if he would have died and we didn't know that about him, he'd still have a great testimony. He's a good guy. But man, to have that be your testimony, that's the last thing that he ever did was preach on the street. The last thing he ever did was witness to his brother. The last thing he ever did was have a Bible study with some people. He had just won to the Lord. If that's your testimony, praise the Lord, that ought to be our goal, is to have that testimony. Another person that passed away, his name was Brother Mitchell. And he was older in years, and he had had cancer for a while, and so they kind of saw the death coming. And so they were able to go into his home, and Brother Donovan went in there, and they took a video camera and just videoed him for a little bit just to have some last memories of him because they knew he was going to pass away soon. And they let him die in his house, so that was a real comfort to them. But they took a video camera, and they showed it at his funeral. And they showed him praying, and it was him and his wife. And you just saw an old man and a faithful wife. And you knew that he had lived his life for Jesus Christ. And he's in his chair. And all you hear is him praying to God and saying, Lord, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for all that you've done for me. And man, there's a bunch of young people at the funeral that got something from it because he said, Lord, I'm ready to meet you. I'm ready to go home. He had run his race. He had a good testimony. He was ready to go home. I'm afraid that a lot of us, a lot of Christians wouldn't be in that spot to where if you got cancer and you were about to die, could you tell God that, Lord, I'm ready to see your face. I'm ready to face you. I know I've done wrong, but Lord, I've taken care of all of it. It's all under the blood. But man, seeing that man, probably I think it was his 90s or upper 80s, that just he ran his race. He did what he had to do, and yeah, he died, but man, he died right. He did the right thing, and a lot of people got a great blessing from it, and I know a lot of people got revived from it, and praise the Lord for it. Is your testimony going to be like that? When you pass away, is your testimony going to be, well, he did right? You know, we always say that you go to funerals, and even if the person was a drug addict and a drunkard, and, you know, they always say, oh, this man did so much good in his life, and, you know, because it's a funeral, and they want to comfort the family, and I don't know how else to go about it, but man, to actually truly say, man, this guy lived for God, the person that's right before you, if you're in the casket someday, to be able to say, man, that guy did right. If there's anyone to look up to and anyone that did right, it was that guy right there. And Brother Mitchell had that testimony. And Ricky Lugo, to go out like that, to have a testimony of going out fighting and doing something for the Lord. What a great testimony. What a way to finish. And I don't know how many of you know the song. Like I said, I always quote songs. I never sing them. It's probably a good thing because I'd be really bad. But I know I always say the verses to the songs. And there's a song I heard. The words go, I want to die on the battlefield. I want to die for my Lord. I want to die on the battlefield with glory in my soul. You know, we're all going to die. Like I said in Hebrews 9, it says it's appointed on a man wants to die. But make sure you're dying for the right thing. Make sure that the things that you do in your life, they're worth taking ridicule for it. A lot of people make a fool out of themselves over nothing. You know, people make a fool out of themselves by putting earrings in weird places and whatnot, and they just make a complete fool out of themselves. If you're going to be a fool for the right reason. Paul, like Daniel was saying this morning, Paul considered himself a fool for Christ. The world's going to look at you. If you read this book and do what you're supposed to do in this Christian walk, people are going to look at you like a fool. But make sure you're doing it for the right reason. And like Naboth, don't put up a sign that says that your life is not for sale. You know, Naboth, he had a good testimony in the Bible, at least we read of him. And to have a finish like that, it wasn't anything glorious. You know, he wasn't known as one of the heroes of the faith. He wasn't known as well as David or anything. But man, what a testimony that the little bit that it says about Naboth, he didn't compromise. He gave the right answer. He had some discernment. He didn't give him any of the inheritance of his father's. He stuck with it, and then he finished out right. Are you going to finish out right if you died today? Could you? I'm not saying if you're saved. I understand a lot of you guys are saved, and if you're not, maybe today will be the day of salvation. I pray that it is. But if you died today and stood before Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ looked down at your last 5 minutes of your life, would he say, "What was that? What were you doing there? Why were you going there? Why were you saying that joke? I mean, why were you hanging out with those people?" Would you have that testimony, or would Jesus Christ say, "I appreciate you doing that. I'm glad you studied your Bible the way you're doing that when I took you home. I'm glad that you were witnessing that person. Just make sure you're finished right. Just finish right." Let's pray. Dear Lord, thanks so much for this opportunity to preach, and we love you, Lord, and want to see you soon. There's no greater joy than to have fellowship with you. And I pray that you just be with us this afternoon as we go our separate ways. I pray that if we fellowship with each other, that'd be sweet, and that we'd realize that we're brothers and sisters in Christ that have a fellowship that this world knows nothing about. They don't know anything about our relationship with you. Thank you so much for this church and all it's done for me. And a lot of times we take this church for granted. I pray that we wouldn't. This is a good church, and thank you for putting your hand on this place. We love you, Lord, and pray that we do something for you today. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You should be thinking about what's negotiable. A lot of folks go through life and basically everything's negotiable, right? They've now, our brethren in Christ have now sold the Bible down the tubes. Doctrine, we're encouraged at every turn as pastors to negotiate certain things and just ease up and back off a little bit on this, that, or the other. And that was really good. Because there's some stuff that's not negotiable. And Naboth's birthright for that vineyard, his inheritance, was something that wasn't. A lot of folks negotiate their purity. A lot of folks negotiate their church, their family. It's very evident. It was well said this morning that there are things that should not be. Let me ask you to just bow your heads for a moment, eyes closed, and some folks have already made their way to the altar. I hope that you will consider that. I spent this week making appeals to young folks to come make a decision. If the Lord would have them do so, this is not about numbers. As we get back to our regular schedule, I'll ask you if maybe you need to come apologize to the Lord for something being negotiable with you that ought to have a absolutely not for sale sign out. And incidentally, a no trespassing sign as well. Grab a songbook real quick, number 204. We're going to sing just a stanza or two here just to close. Number 204.
Yeah.
visitors, thank you so much for being here this morning. Hope you'll be back tonight if you can make it. We have a 5:30 prayer meeting. If you can't make that, we have a 6 o'clock regular service. You're going to hear from some of the teens, brief testimonies of the camp trip that we had, and then Brother Brian's going to preach, and we got a really busy week coming up. Let me urge you to pick a spot for fasting this week. I don't care if you sign up at this point or not, but if you could fast this week, we've had good success in the past with thinking that we've plowed the ground and broken up the fallow ground a little better by taking a week as a church just to fast. And if you haven't had an opportunity yet to fast, let me just urge you today, tomorrow, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, whatever, to fast in behalf of the meeting that we're going to be having. We're going to close now. We'll see you guys tonight. Let's pray. Father, thank you once again for the visitors. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for these young guys that have done their studies and their due diligence, and that they were able to stand up and give strong messages this morning. Father, we thank you for the Word of God that goes beyond just the mortal tool you're using at the moment and does something special. And Father, we ask you to bless Brian this afternoon, getting ready to preach tonight. We look forward to what you have for us the rest of the day. We ask you to dismiss us with thy blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Good afternoon, everybody.